Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Deep inside every one of us, there are basic needs. There are real core needs, and they manifest themselves in lots of different ways. But in reality, it's not that we have dozens and dozens of needs. We really only have a few needs, and those few needs manifest themselves in lots of different ways. Well, let me tell you and remind you of one of those very basic needs that every one of us has. That is to be accepted. Acceptance is huge. We want to be accepted by the people we love, by the people we respect. It's just written into our DNA. I think it's just how God created us. And if you sit and think about it, there are so many issues, so many sets of circumstances that really arise out of that basic need. I mean, you know, you sit and think about it. A lot of the social conflict that's out there is basically just people saying, I want to be accepted. And there are some people that are saying, I'm not going to accept you because you are this kind of person. You've got this kind of skin, this kind of gender, this kind of ethnicity. And so I'm not accepting you because if for some way in our warped thinking, if I accept you, that makes me less acceptable and all of that. There's some people that look around and they say, I'm not being accepted because I've got this and this and this going on in my life. And all of that is going on. And what's it arising out of? It's arising out of this basic need of acceptance. I mean, people that study inner cities and the whole gang violence thing and all that stuff, they're just convinced that a lot of the things that are going on in those situations is just basically someone who doesn't feel accepted compromising in great ways so that they will be accepted by the people they love and respect, by the people whose love and respect they want. That acceptance thing is huge. Now, one of the problems is that acceptance thing gets marred by the fact that we are sinners. I mean, the Bible talks about how God created us, but soon after creation, we fell. The whole Adam and Eve thing of sinning, and that sin nature, that propensity to sin, passed down to all of us, and all of us are basically born sinners with a natural inclination to sin. And so that sinfulness that we all have kind of tweaks those basic desires. And it tweaks this basic desire of acceptance. We want to be accepted, but we want to be accepted on our terms. We want to be accepted according to our standards, not according to an objective standard. And, that maybe works in human relationships. It's amazing what we parents will accept in our kids. It's amazing what we will accept in someone that we think is giving us something we really want. It's amazing what we will accept in someone who, you know, seems to have the world by the tail, so to say. What's going on there? We're accepting in kind of a compromised way because of that sinfulness. Our objectivity is marred because of our sinfulness, and so therefore this thing about acceptance says, I want to be accepted, but I want to be accepted on my terms. And that can work with just about anyone except God. There, as we've been learning, there's a holy God, and that holy God cannot come down to us. He needs us to come up to him, so to say. And what we want is for God to take us as we are, as if that's good enough. And just in the logic of it all, it doesn't work. I mean, we saw a verse a couple weeks ago, Leviticus chapter 10, verse 10. There is a major distinction between the holy and the profane. Between the clean and the unclean. I mean, my mama might have accepted me. Dirty nose, dirty clothes, even dirty behavior. But a holy God can't do it. He just can't. It just doesn't work that way. God cannot accept unholy people. We don't like that. We think, well, it ought to work differently. But it doesn't. And guess what? We don't make up the rules. That's just reality. That's just reality. Now, I bring all of this up because I wanted to get you thinking about that. We want to be accepted, but there's a problem. We want to be accepted on our terms, but we're trying to be accepted by a God who can only accept us on his terms. Now, I've asked you to turn to Leviticus chapter 16. And chapter 16 is basically the end of the first section, major section of the book of Leviticus. It's where he's been telling them about public worship. Here's how you worship God in public. And so he talked about these sacrifices, and he talked about the priests that facilitate those sacrifices and enable that worship, and how they're supposed to be examples of holiness and all of that stuff. And there was this incident that we saw a few weeks ago that just was, you know, mind-boggling. As soon as they started the system, the two main guys that were going to do the bulk of the heavy lifting, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, when they started on the wrong foot. And what did God do? Start there of chapter 10, chapter 10, verse 2. God struck them dead. God struck them dead. And it's like God was sending this message loud and clear. I am very, very serious about this holiness thing, about approaching me on my terms. You might think you can come and approach me on your terms, but you can only approach me on my terms. And so with that in mind, look at chapter 16, verse 1. So the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron. So if we're taking this thing chronologically, chapters 11 through 15 that we've looked at the last week or so, those are kind of a big parenthesis. It's kind of like that was maybe information that God gave later, but when the Holy Spirit was leading Moses to put all this together, he had him put it there. But if anything, it was like one big footnote or one big, you know, appendices to the document. But now we're going to continue the story. Nadab and Abihu have just been killed. So maybe this is a few days later, maybe after the sting wore off, God said, okay, look at this. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, when they had approached the presence of the Lord and died. Look at this, verse 2. The Lord said to Moses, and I love this, tell your brother Aaron that he is not to enter my presence at just any time. He shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. for I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. Now, you better believe that Aaron paid attention. You know what? This big temple, tabernacle complex that we've just spent the last year or so building, you know, and it took up, you know, probably a couple of acres of ground, and there's a big curtain all the way around it, and then inside of it there's a major tent, and it's got a front section called the Holy Place, and it's got the back section called the Holy of Holies, and inside that Holy of Holies is the Ark of the Covenant, and all of that stuff. God says, let me tell you, Aaron is not welcome to come in there anytime he wants. He might be the high priest. He might be the top dog in the religion. He's not welcome to come anytime he wants. He's unacceptable. Now think about it. I mean, if Aaron can't go in there, the major lesson is nobody can go in there. I mean, we are unacceptable to God. We are unwelcome in His presence except through the way that He is about to describe. We're about to look at the thing that is called the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. If you've heard that expression, Yom Kippur, that's a Jewish holiday. It's normally about in September time frame, maybe early October. It's all set on their calendar. And Jews today will still even acknowledge that day. It's a huge day. They can't observe it because there's no temple, no tabernacle, but they will have it on their calendar. This is huge. And so what we're going about to see is Moses describing for him what happened on the Day of Atonement. But the first thing he says before he even gets to this stuff about the Day of Atonement is, I want to make one thing loud and clear. You can't come over anytime you want. You can't come into my house anytime you want. You're unacceptable. You've got to come to me on my terms, and let me tell you what those terms are. And he's already put it on the screen here. I mean, once a year, he's going to be able to go in there. Now, he's going to sacrifice a bull for himself, because he's a sinner, and he's got to be taken care of. And then, you're going to get two goats. And one of those is going to get sacrificed, and then I'll tell you what's going to happen to the other one. And then he's going to make a complete and total confession while he lays his hands on one of those goats. And then that's how atonement will be made. So let's look at the passage here. And you can see it's a long passage, so I don't have the time to read it all. I'm just going to drop into a few things there and make it known. Go back to verse 2. Let me make sure you understand this, okay? It talks about how I don't want him to come just any old time into this thing that is called the Holy of Holies. Now let me set the stage here, okay? There was a tent in the middle of the tabernacle courtyard. And it was this a rectangular-shaped tent that, you know, was probably, let's say, about the size of this section of chairs here, okay? And there was a curtain halfway through it. So there was a front section and there was a back section. That front section was called the Holy Place. And in it was this big candelabra, and then on the other side of it was a table, and every day they were to make 12 loaves of bread, fresh bread, and put it on that table. It's called the Table of Showbread. And that was the Holy Place. But then there was this big curtain that separated. And then back behind that curtain was a section that was called the Holy of Holies. And when you went in there, there was a kind of a table, and sitting on that table was a chest that was about twice the size of the cajon here, okay? And that chest stood on that little table, and that was called the Ark of the Covenant. And you could open it up. And you know what was inside of the Ark of the Covenant? The two tablets, the two stone tablets that Moses brought down from the Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments inscribed on them. Where did they keep those Ten Commandments? Where did they keep the stone tablets? They were inside the Ark of the Covenant. So the Ark of the Covenant's about this wide, about this long, about this big, sitting here on some kind of a stand. And it's got an opening. You could open it up, and inside there, that's the Ten Commandments. Now, a little bit more detail on it. On that chest were two angels. What are we doing? You think so? Is this an announcement for the race? Thank you. Probably I should thank you, or everyone else should thank you. Okay, so here's the deal. Okay, there's these, on that chest, there's two figurines of cherubim angels. And they've got their wings like this. So, you know, someone's going to take a picture of this and put it on Facebook, but, you know, don't, okay? You get one angel's doing this, looking down, and the other angel's doing this, looking down. And so there's kind of this little area that was enclosed there. And here's the top of the chest. And guess what that was called? The mercy seat. The mercy seat. And, you know, you get the idea that here's God way up there. He's got an aerial view. And he's looking down through the little opening that is created by those angels' wings. And he's seeing the mercy seat, but, you know, he's got x-ray vision, so he can see right through it to those stone tablets with the Ten Commandments that represented the other 600 laws and rules and regulations that they were supposed to follow. And what did he see? He saw his law that man, the human beings, could not, would not, did not live up to. So when God looked down through those angels into the Ark of Covenant, he saw his law that was regularly being violated. So go back to the passage. The first thing Aaron was to do, verses 3 and 4, talk about how he's supposed to get all dressed up in all those special clothes that they had made for him. And then he is to get a bowl for himself, and that bull is going to be his sin offering. See verse 3? Aaron shall enter the holy place with this, with a bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. So he's going to first offer that bull, and remember, it was going to be a sin offering. Remember, we talked about what the sin offering was. It was like this bull, this animal is dying in the place of the worshiper. In this case, the worshiper is Aaron, the high priest. And then he was to offer a ram for a burnt offering. Remember what the burnt offering signified? It said, I'm all in. Man, I don't want to hold anything back from you, God. I am completely and totally giving myself to you. So here is Aaron, who is kind of leading this thing. He is offering this bull to cover his sins. And then he is offering a burnt offering, basically saying, I'm all in, God. I'm not holding anything back. So then he collects that blood from the sin offering. And a little bit later in the passage, it's going to tell about how he goes in to the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of Covenant is, and he takes some of that blood and he smears it in there. Then there's two goats. Look at this. Look at verse 5. Then he shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. So what's he going to do with those? Verse 6, it says, he shall offer the bull for the sin offering, which is for himself, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household. And then, verse 7, he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats. Essentially, he's going to flip a coin. One for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. He's got two goats there. And he basically casts lots, kind of like he's flipping a coin. Heads you die, tails you die. And he flips the coin and determines which goat is going to die. Then look at this. He takes that goat that is going to die, sacrifices it. Now that goat represented the congregation. And he slaughters it, captures its blood, takes it in, and smears it on the mercy seat. So all of a sudden, that mercy seat is covered with blood. And here's the picture. It's like as God looks down, what does God see? He doesn't see the broken law. He sees the blood that is covering the broken law. That's atonement. That blood had covered it and made it so that God couldn't see it. So he offers one bull for himself. He offers one of the goats for the congregation. And he smears it out strategically all over the place and all of that stuff. So then skip down to verse 20. Now when he had finished atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar. See, because one of the things he did was he took that blood and he put it on all the furniture and the utensils and all that stuff, as well as the mercy seat. It's like the whole thing got a blood bath to purify it so that it could be a place that God was pleased with. Then look at verse 21. Then, because remember, there's been a bull that's been slaughtered and a burnt offering for Aaron. And there's been a goat slaughtered for the people and another ram for the people as a burnt offering. There's one more goat. What does he do with that goat? That goat that won the coin toss. Look at verse 21. Then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat. By the way, the people are all standing watching. This is all happening out in front of it, the whole congregation. Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat, identifying with it, kind of like, you know, he's transferring himself and what he's representing into the goat. And he confesses over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all the transgressions in regard to all their sins. And he shall lay them on the head of the goat. Now, let me stop right there. Did you notice the word all? All. All. You know what? If you look down at verse 29, you see, they were supposed to do this on the seventh month of the tenth day, and this is supposed to be a perpetual ordinance and an observance, a permanent statute that they were supposed to do. Every year on the tenth day of the seventh month, they were supposed to have this kind of a ceremony, And on the 10th day of the 7th month, when the high priest laid his hands on the goat, he was supposed to confess and declare all their transgressions, all their iniquities, all their sins, every year. Now think about it. It wasn't just the bad stuff we've done in the last 12 months. It's all the stuff we've done since the beginning. That's a long list of items. I mean, God, we have been unfaithful. God, we have sinned. God, we have done our own thing. God, we have had idols among us. God, we have been immoral. God, we have not taken care of the widows and the orphans, and so on and on and on and on and on. It's not just, hey, the last 12 months we've been pretty good, so I guess we're good to go. We can get done by lunch and get to the cafeteria. Avoid the lines. No, this was a long list, and every year it got longer. Because every year he was confessing all the iniquity, all the transgressions, all the sins. He'd lay his hands on that goat, and then look at this. He sent it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who was standing in readiness. And the goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities to a solitary land, and he shall release the goat into the wilderness. That goat didn't die. That goat didn't die. And then verse 23, Aaron goes back into the tent, changes his clothes, back into his street clothes, comes out, and we're done. Now think about it. One of those goats was slaughtered, the blood captured for the nation. He took it in, he smeared it on the mercy seat so that when God looked down, God could not see, so to say, the broken Ten Commandments. But then he had another goat, and he takes that goat, he lays his hands on it, and he totally confesses their sins. And then what does some guy do? Walks it way outside the camp, way far away, so it's not going to wander back, way far away, and lets it go. Now just think about the picture. It's like here is this mercy seat with the blood. And I can imagine as they watched it over and over and over and over again. I mean, after a while, it's like, didn't we do this last year? I mean, I can remember we did this last year. He said the same thing last year. He added a few more sentences, but he said, I mean, it's over and over and over and over again. I mean, this goat is symbolizing something. And that is that, you know, we can cover it, but we cannot totally remove it. Because we're going to have to be right back here on the 7th month, on the 10th day of the 7th month next year. And we're going to have to be right back here on the 7th, on the 10th month, day of the 7th month the year after that. And they did that every year. But what's the deal with this other goat? I mean, that we confessed all our sins and we transferred all our sins onto him. What happened with him? He was taken and removed far, far away. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 10. Now, when you think about the Day of Atonement, of what they knew, I think verse 2 actually captures the message. You're not welcome. You're not acceptable. You can only come to me on my terms. And you better clean up your own personal act, and then you're going to offer that goat for the nation But you're going to have to be right back here 12 months from now doing it again and again and again. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. The writer of Hebrews tells us the rest of the story. See, because the message of the Day of Atonement says, you're unacceptable. You know, they called it a holiday, a festival, a feast. But in reality, if they sat and thought about it, this really isn't that much to celebrate. Okay, we're good to go for another year. But shoot, we're going to have to be right back here next year. It's a temporary fix. It's a Band-Aid. It doesn't fix it. He's already said in chapter 9 of Hebrews that the blood of bulls and goats doesn't take away sin. It didn't. See the word atonement? It basically just meant covered, not removed. But look at what he says in chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, and that's just referring to all of this stuff we've been talking about. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come. See, that's what we've been looking at. We've been looking at a shadow of the good things to come. What were the good things to come? It was the cross of Christ. It was the work of Jesus Christ in redemption when he died on the cross. The Day of Atonement was just a shadow of the good things to come. And not the very form of things. It can never, by the same sacrifices, year by year, which they offered continually. I mean, they did this for hundreds of years. It could not make perfect those who draw near. Remember, we talked about that the whole purpose of these sacrifices was to draw near to God. I mean, I feel distant from God. I mean, my prayers don't feel like they're resonating with anything. God feels far away. And so what were they invited to do? Come and bring God a sacrifice. Bring him a burnt offering, a grain offering, a peace offering. Examine your heart. Is there any sin that needs to be dealt with? You might need to offer a sin offering. You feeling guilty about something? You might need to offer a guilt offering and go pay restitution. It was all about drawing near to this God that you had a relationship with. And he said those things could never make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they have not ceased to be offered? I mean, here by this time, they'd been doing it for 1,400 years. Every year. Offering this kind of a sacrifice. Otherwise, they would have ceased to be offered because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have been conscious of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. And I'm sure that that high priest, as he laid his hands on that goat's head, the scapegoat, he confessed their idolatry. We haven't had idols for generations. We're idolaters. That's still a sin that needs to be taken care of. It's not been taken care of. We never have paid that debt. He confessed all these sins, and it was like this reminder of all the things that God saw when God looked down from on high and saw those broken Ten Commandments. All of that was going on. Verse 4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. But look down at verse 10. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. He said every priest, even today, when he was writing this, those that hadn't trusted Christ, those that were still thinking they were waiting on the Messiah, he said every priest still stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same old sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for the sins of all time, he sat down at the right hand of God. He's done. He's done with his work. Here's the point of it all. In the Day of Atonement, there was this reminder that even with all of their goodness, even with all of their rules and regulations, even with all the things they did to adhere to it, they still weren't welcome to come any old time they wanted. And in fact, they better come in just the right way, or they're going to get struck down like Nadab and Abihu. You're unacceptable. You're unwelcome and you're unacceptable. But what's the message in the cross? Jesus Christ has opened up the way. He has paid the penalty for your sin. He died once for all so that all those sins that had been piling up could be totally removed. That's the message. Here was a shadow of it in the Day of Atonement. I mean, they probably didn't have the foggiest idea what was the deal with this scapegoat. I mean, why do that? I mean, if anyone ought to be killed, it ought to be this one, because it's like Aaron is up there transferring our sins into that thing, and he's let go. Why? What's going on here? It was only after Christ and only after the Holy Spirit illuminated this stuff to the writers of Hebrews and others that they realized in Jesus Christ was the complete and total fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. He died that once for all time to take away our sins and to remove them from our presence, just like that scapegoat did. Where is Christ in it? He's the goats. He's the one goat that goes in and dies, and his blood covers the sins. And he's the goat that had all the sin laid on him, and he removed it as far as the east is from the west, as the prophet Isaiah says. That's what Jesus accomplished. That's what's clearly taught in Scripture. Now, here's the thing I want to do with this. We should know that. And if you're here today and you've trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you should recognize that what Jesus Christ did for you was he covered those sins, but he also removed those sins. And you need to know that. I need to know that. You know why? Because we have an enemy. His name is Satan. And one of the main weapons, strategies he has against us is reminding us of our sin over and over and over again. Satan loves to come and totally make us feel guilty for sins that Christ died for. Now, okay, a little healthy guilt isn't all bad, but there's a lot of unhealthy guilt that is out there. There's a lot of shame that is out there. There are a lot of folks that are basically still questioning, you know, the real forgiveness of God. And that's exactly where Satan wants to put each and every one of us. Because, you know, when he can't take our salvation away, he can't break that relationship we have with God, but he can sure make us feel like dirt. He can sure make us feel like we are useless and unwelcome and unacceptable to God. He can make us feel like when we pray, God's not listening. And all of those things happen because in our mind, we still hear, you're not welcome. You're unacceptable. You can only come to me by jumping through the right hoops. And what is God saying? my son died once for all. To open up the pathway into heaven. And that's what God is inviting us to be part of. And quite frankly, I think sometimes we as believers, we struggle with that because we're still living under law, even though we've been saved by grace. Do you know there isn't anything you can do to merit God's favor? It is unconditional grace that He's given you. And yet we all live in kind of this capitalistic Christianity that says if I work harder, I can get some capital and then God will accept me and invest in me and life will be better. It's just a crock, to be honest. Because the truth of the matter is, we have a God that looked at us and said, I'm just going to be honest. You're unacceptable and you're unwelcome in my presence. But I sent my son to be the goats. He died for you, and in the process he took your sins far, far away. Removed them as far as the east is from the west. And I want to have a relationship with you. Do you enjoy that relationship? Or are you still haunted by that, I'm not good enough? The message of the Day of Atonement was, you're not good enough. But the message of the cross is, Christ was good enough. And He invites you to relish in the payment that He made for your sin. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Christ. Maybe all this stuff, it just kind of gets really confusing. Boxes, angels, mercy, blood, goats. You know, at least I didn't talk about kidneys being thrown on the fire today. You know, and it's like, whoa. Yeah, but let me just try to make it as simple as I possibly can. Here's the deal. We are sinners, and we have fallen far short of God's glory. And there is nothing in us of meritorious value. There is no way that we can earn our way back into God's good favor. But God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son to die in our place. The ultimate Day of Atonement happened in 33 AD, April 3rd, to be precise. And on that day, Jesus Christ died, paying the penalty for sin. And God invites you to trust Him, to accept that payment, instead of continue to feel like you had to make your payment. Have you done that? Have you trusted in Him? Have you received that free gift? That's really the start of a relationship with God. It's not coming to church or, you know, doing all kinds of good things. It is a faith-based relationship that begins with trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Let's pray, okay? Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the message of the Day of Atonement. It's a very unpopular message because we think we are good enough. In fact, we're offended when we see in Scripture that we are sinners who have fallen short of Your glory. I pray, Father, that today we would know well the truth of the cross, that Jesus paid it all, that He's the one that died in our place. He made that once for all sacrifice. Lord, I pray if there's some here today that are struggling with guilt or shame, they still go back to failures and just It immobilizes them. Father, I pray that today they would recognize once for all that Christ took care of it. And you say to them, just like you said to the woman caught in adultery, go your way and sin no more. Father, I pray that if there's some here today that do not know the Lord Jesus, I pray that today they would trust in Him. They'd recognize that He came to die to remove their sins. And Father, I pray that in just the quietness of their heart, they would trust in the One that saves. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.